Morning. Morning, all. I say this a couple times. This is the faithful few when you come on a spring break weekend. So I appreciate y'all being here. So two things that I've, if you are in kindergarten through fourth grade, we have children's church in the back. So you're dismissed before I start in again. Okay. So two things, I won't bring a name up, but there was a student who was, before my time as a youth pastor here 6 years ago, a gentleman has passed away. I won't talk about the circumstances, but he's good friends with Xavier, and he was good friends with lots of students who were among that age bracket around there when I was the youth pastor here. He passed away, and then yesterday I was at the gym, and I was talking to a young man who actually told me the story about the situation. I already knew who he was. I didn't know what happened, but we were in the sauna, and we were talking about God. I always try to find a way to get back to God, and I had essentially let in with, I'm a pastor right down the street, and we started dialoguing, and at first, it was one of these funny things. He's wearing a cross. He has a tattoo of God on his arm, and that's always an open in to talk about God, and so we went there, and it was kind of sad because as we went on, and I talked about the seriousness of life, and we began to talk about, well, I'm thankful that the Bible gives hope. And he kind of carried into, even though he goes to a church and he goes every Sunday, he said, I believe the Bible is a lot of good life principles. And I told him, I engaged him right there. I said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll be honest with you. If the Bible's a bunch of life principles, man, that does not give me hope for resurrection. And we began to discuss and dialogue. And I said to him, listen, I hope your hope is not in a book of life principles. I hope your hope is in, is God real or isn't he? And I dialogued with him. It's like, if I believed what you believe, that and the Bible needs to be changed to be modernized, I was like, I don't believe in God. It's like, God, who says he's the Alpha Omega, doesn't need his word changed in 2018. And it's happened for years, and it's like either he's God or he's not, and I don't understand that logic or that thought process, and I hope you're not banking. I mean, you go and worship a God, then you say, I need to change him. It just doesn't rationally make sense to me. And I know it's kind of like first time someone's confronted him in that way, but it reminded me of the seriousness of a generation that this is what's happening in our secular media. This is what's happening in the songs they sing. And I just wanted to, sometimes when I'm singing, I feel led by the Lord just to write down the words of the lyrics we just sang. And I don't know if you paid attention to it, but some of the songs we just said, we said, I see a near revival. We sang that loudly and proudly, I hope. And we, as we pray and seek, do we pray and seek? Throughout that song, it says, I see a generation rising. Do you see that? Do you pray for that? Right? We just talked about parenting. We just talked about children. We talked about the future. And we're spending time talking about rewards in heaven for the second week in a row. And we sang the songs. We said these words. We pray and we seek. We are on our knees. Have we ever got on our knees when we pray to God? And we said, we're on our knees. And then we repeated it twice. And we said that a couple times. And we said, show me the love. Show me how to love like you loved me. We say that line, then we say, break my heart for what breaks yours. I mean, these lyrics are not just lyrics. Like, these are impactful things we're saying to a holy God. And when we're saying it, does it mean something to us? Do we believe it? We sat in here and we sang, we believe, right? I love that song. Because you know what? If I see the world that's around me and the brokenness, and I say, we believe, that tells me my hope is in you no matter what the hardships are, whatever the difficulties are, you are my hope. Because I believe in the crucifixion and the resurrection, and I'm not a person who says the Bible is some good life stories. Like, I don't need life stories. I can watch many people on TV that give me good life stories. I need hope. I need hope. And that comes from belief and a faith and a sincerity about such a thing. And when I look at my country, I can sit here and be crippled and say, it's so bad. Or I can say, it needs more hope, but it needs truth. I can't separate hope and truth. When truth is gone, hope is gone. Because you can kid yourself all day long, but logically, you got to come to a conclusion. There is a God or there isn't a God. When I play these mental games, if I need the Bible, but I don't really need the Bible, at some point in your heart, you know you've rejected God. Why hold on? So we said these words in this time of desperation, in this, I can't read my handwriting, in this broken generation, I think we said. I won't say much more than to say, like, man, these words we just sang are powerful and they mean something. But I just want to reiterate before we start our sermon, we said we're praying and we're seeking. We're on our knees. I think we're in a situation as a country that is absolutely 100% what we need to be doing. And I encourage you the same as me. Engage people who are lost and are broken in their thoughts. There was nothing hostile. There was nothing negative. In fact, I said to him, hey, say, you know what? You look at the passages that you have a problem with in Scripture, and let's dialogue. I know where you work. I'm going to come visit you, and I want you to look at those, and let's just dialogue. It's like, I have no fear of God's word. I have studied God's word. I believe in 100%. I'd love to just dialogue. Let's have an open conversation about the problems you have in the Bible. I'd love to do that. But what I want to say to you is it was just kind of one of those shocking things to throw out life lessons talking about someone who's just passed away and is dead, and yet we believe he's in heaven, and at the same time, I don't believe in God's word. I'm like, what? Like, this is so sad, because there's no way you really have hope in everything you just said to me. I could never have hope in that theory. Does that make sense? I encourage you to dialogue with folks. With that said, let's get excited. We just did me and Connor were up here. We were doing a baptism excitement. So, let's get excited. Here we go. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Go ahead and turn there. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to be pretty quick. So I was going to move on to our final subject in Ephesians, and what happened is I looked at how much text we covered last week, and I realized, oh my goodness, nobody. I mean, that would have been a five-hour sermon to actually try to do it all, and I did most of it, and I just like read it and moved on, and I looked at the final section that I didn't even talk about. I didn't even get to, and I realized, like, this is too weighty, because I want to start as a premise. As I said last week, as a very beginning premise, I very much believe that reward in heaven is important. This is significant. This is something that should be part of your aim for living, that God said over and over, there is reward for living righteously, persevering the right way. It's the motivation to go forward in the midst of whatever you're going through. It should be one of the greatest motivating factors. And here's the thing. I've been around religious folks long enough that so often people say that's wrong thinking. But yet Jesus says it all the time to motivate. And he says it to his disciples over and over. Listen, his disciples heard it so often. What do they start doing? They start fighting about who gets to be the right hand of God, right? Who gets the higher position, Lord? You know why they do that? They come across as arrogant. They come across as like, you don't get this and all that. They heard God talk about rewards in heaven so much. They believed it so much. They're fighting about who gets the greater reward. And what did Jesus say? Well, he says, those who are the greatest servant. Because what have I done? I've come on this earth and I've done nothing but serve. The greatest in heaven, serve. Why was that conversation even happening? It was happening because the disciples believed, after hearing it so repetitively, that there is reward for serving God. They believed it. So they have that little debate, who's going to be the greatest? That's natural. You know what's funny? I've never heard one time of God's people debating who's going to be greater in heaven. Because we don't think about heaven. We think about now. We think about right here, now. We think about our bank account. We think about retirement. We don't think about eternity, and we don't think about rewards in heaven. We just don't think that way. So nobody's debating. I'm not going to have a deacon meeting where they're going to be debating who's the greatest in heaven. But I'm not saying we should have that debate. I mean, clearly Jesus redirected their thinking, but what I'm trying to say to you is they had an eternal perspective. Listen, before Jesus even died, they were thinking of eternity and rewards in heaven already. Why? Because their master said over and over and over, there is rewards. Don't live for here, live for there. That is actually how you persevere. That is actually how you have a hope and you live differently. And here we go in this text, in which Paul talks about it in this way, and he says in verse 5 through 6, because it's our text, I'm going to read it again like we did last week. Here we go. Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will, as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he, God, who is both their master and yours, is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. You'd have to go listen to my sermon last week, and I'd give it to you to talk about slavery in that time, and that he is not trying to change social structures. He's literally saying, even though he condemns it in Timothy, very clearly he puts it up there with one of the worst sins there is, particularly slavery regarding race. He says it's wrong, it shouldn't be happening, but in this dialogue, he's teaching people how to live in a circumstance that they can't change. And in this time, a slave, it's not changing. It's not changing. So how do you live in the midst of that? And he says, don't do it even as eye servants. Even if you are the person being treated wrongly, Paul says, how do you live in the midst of that? He says, you don't do it even eye service, even to the level of your heart that you're just doing what you have to do. He says, don't do that. That's wrong. You obey them the way you would obey me. That's how you live. And then he looks at the master. Listen, and I don't know, I wasn't there, but I just had this feeling of like, I want to kind of put the weight of God on you to say, you better recognize there's no partiality. You better treat them fairly. You treat them wrong. You stop threatening them. You are not in control. God is in control. And you may have a status at this point in your life, but there's an eternity and there will be a reconciling of all people, no matter what the situation is. A God, a fair God, a just God, a loving God is going to look at every one of us and we're going to be evaluated the same, the blood of Jesus Christ, but it does not stop there as believers. There's a reward for how you live. And that's what we talked about last week. We said there's a judgment for, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And based on that decision alone, not the works, not the way you lived, do you believe in God? Have you accepted Jesus Christ into your heart? That is the only way into heaven. And that's where a lot of churches stop. And as a young man, that's all I ever heard. And I'm telling you, there's more. Paul's the one that says it all the time. Because Jesus said it all the time. There is more. Your life matters. How you live matters. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, and I'm not going to read it, but I have all these massive texts you can read on your own. We literally went through in verse and passage by passage last week. And he says, everything is going to be on a scale one day. And it's not like a scale like this. He's just going to look at it and the things that were fake are going to be burned off. And what was genuine will be good. And so we talked about, just as one example of many things I said last week, is you can serve and be serving for you. You can give and you be given for your glory. And Jesus teaches us, when you give, don't tell anybody. You're doing it unto God. You're not trying to get rewards. So when we give or we serve and we want glory, we want to be noticed, Jesus says, you're doing it for yourself. Your reward is for your fame. And I'm not going to honor that. I'm going to honor it being done the right way. The heart being pursuing the right things. Amen? And he says that in this text and throughout the different lessons that we looked at over and over, reward. God says, I'm going to reward you based on the right things. Are you pursuing me the right way? Is that where your heart really is? But it's wrong to think we shouldn't be pursuing reward. We should, but we have to do it the right way. Not for glory, but for Jesus' sake. And with that said, there were four things I did not talk about last week. I did not talk about what kind of might it look like, rewards in heaven. And I think that's a major motivating thing for you. So I want to look at those four questions. I went a little more in depth than I did in the sermon notes because there was so much more and I had time to say, okay, I'm going to make this four things a whole sermon. So that's what I've done. With that said, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 16. This is a parable that Jesus says. Now, I did a bunch of parables, and this was one of the ones I did. Back before we entered into Ephesians, it was one of my sermon series before. It was that, and then Ruth, and then then this passage. We're going to read verses 1 through 13, but we're going to hone in on what's in your notes, verses 10 through 12, but I want you to read the context. And I want to say to you very clearly, parables aren't meant to take verse by verse by verse. So I kind of pride myself in a little bit. If I say something, I show you a passage. I say something, I show you a passage. A bit of more of an exegetical type of teacher. But parables aren't meant to be taken verse by verse. There is some areas you could get some out of that. They're actually meant to be, you read a parable and there's one big thing you're supposed to walk away from it. And here's a story, here's the premise, but there's one major thing that God is trying to communicate to his people based on this parable. This parable and the story has one major lesson. And this one is very applicable to us. So verses 1 through 12, here we go, says this, Luke 16, and he also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manger, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they might receive you into eternal dwellings. Number 10, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. That is the biggest premise at the very end. You cannot serve God and money. Even though this guy was dishonest and he was doing horrible things, he got serious about his job and he started shrewdness, and it looks like logically, hey, the master didn't tell you to do this, why are you doing this? And he ends up being a complimented thing. But here's the premise of the thing I want to communicate in this sermon. It's not dissecting this entire passage, but verse 10 through 12 says this. It says, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and the one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest much. If then you have not been faithful with in the unrighteous wealth, then who entrusts you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? So what I'm saying to you, one of the things that is clearly, there's areas of text that are clear that our rewards in heaven kind of project themselves to be greater opportunity and responsibility in kingdom. I could show you conversations with the disciples where they're having this dialogue. I just kind of shared it a little bit ago. But one of the clear things that seems to be, if you were to say, what is heaven going to be like? What is one of the rewards in heaven? It would seem to be this in one area. Now, I am not saying to you, this is what heaven's going to be like. Please don't hear that. I'm saying there's enough text to project possibly that this might be an actual reward for us, that based on your life that you live. Again, we just read the text where Paul says there is no partiality, right? You are going to be judged fairly, justly, and lovingly based on a scale with people who live in Africa. People come from different time periods. The difficulties God allowed you to have, the challenges that you have, the family you came into, the amount of education you have, the amount of wealth you have. Listen, the amount of Jesus and the Bible that you have access to. Amen? And I said that last week passionately. I'm saying it again. God in his throne, and I don't know his judgment. I can't tell you how he's going to judge. I just know it's going to be fairly, justly, lovingly, and listen, no partiality. This is not your daddy's wealthy, right? You came from a king. It's actually the opposite. It's you came from that and your life was what? That's the truth. You, how much have I given you? And with what I've given you, how have you been faithful? What have you done? Now, listen, this is one of those weird things that this should be encouraging, but in our hearts, it's kind of scary because we're like, oh, that's a challenge. But I don't want to shy away from that. Because this should be one of the greatest motivation factors. And why do you persevere? Why do you deal with your heart problems? Why do you talk differently? Why do you treat people differently when they wrong you? This is all the teachings of Jesus. Why? It's not for this life, ever. It's about eternity. Why do it? Why endure it? Why be that way? Because eternity matters. And God is going to reward you justly. And he sees it. And he knows. He knows all of it. And he knows how you lived and how you dealt with what he gave. Listen, he gave you, allowed you. There's free will in this world. But there's also situations, listen, are completely out of your circumstances. I sat with a young man in East Texas who had a ricocheted gun in his neck, ended up being a drive-by shooting, and he's crippled for the rest of his life. That man, Sean, will never be the same. He did nothing to deserve what happened to him. And God allowed it. And his circumstances of life, listen, I met with him every single Friday, and I brought him food, and we sat and talked, and he taught me over and over how no matter what the circumstances, he cannot change. He's put his hope on eternity. That's it. And so he makes it about you. He does what he can do because he can't go to Africa. He can't go to India. He can't go out to, listen, the store. He can't engage in the gym like I just did with the young man who doesn't know God. Thinks he does, but doesn't. Thinks he believes in God, but doesn't. He can't do that. He only has the opportunities that God's given. And God is going to judge him based on what do you do with what I've given you. And I believe as we read texts, as we see, there's an element of reward that there's going to be positions and reward. And what is your status? What are you going to do in heaven? Do you think we have a lazy God? Like, right? Have you seen that God is, your life in the way that you live? I mean, if you have a society, there's people that need to do things. You think heaven is going to be so drastically different than your experience? That the difference is there's a God, that there is no partiality. There's not this rule. I mean, God can give us all the riches in the world. Why do you think God does not care about riches? Don't worry about riches. You have a God who can give all riches without ceasing. The problem won't be food in heaven. The problem won't be not enough housing in heaven. Billions of galaxies, folks. Billions. Right? Science tells us that. So God says, don't focus on that stuff because that's not the problem. But status, position, what are you going to do? That does matter. There's evidence in Scripture that that is kind of what we're dealing with. So I want to say to you, and again, how you live as clearly as getting into heaven has to do with Jesus and his blood, purely, nothing else. But how you live matters. What you do with what God gave you will be on the same scale as somebody, as Sean, somebody in Africa, someone who's never heard the Bible or only like go literally has one passage of Scripture and lives by what that little they have, but they love Jesus and they're serving, like same scale, right? So how you live matters. And I if I was to give us caution, it's we have the Bible, we have the best Bible teachers, we have wealth, we have a lot. So how unkind would it be to me to not tell you the truth? Because the truth is we have a lot. We got to get faithful. The world around us is breaking. The country's breaking around us. What are we going to do? We're going to sit here and say, oh, it's all gone to, you know, it's all gone. I didn't say it. You know the words you're thinking. I almost did. Stop myself. That's rare. And a handbasket, right? All right. But here's the thing. We just sang songs about the next generation. We just sang songs about I'm on my knees praying. And yet we have a God who says, if you pray, I'm going to reward you. Not if you go and get in front of a big group of people and let's hold hands and let me be this righteous prayer warrior in front of people. He says, go in your closet. No one knows. Pray. And God says, I'm going to reward you for that. Listen, how crazy is that? I'm going to reward you for connecting with me and being a part of this thing I've called you to, live into your fulfillment, sons and daughters of God, and you're going to go out and God, give me the strength to do what I'm supposed to do, and God says, I'm going to reward you for that. How crazy is that? It's amazing. It's a good father. Good, good father. But what I'm saying to you here, guys, one of the elements, and I need to move on, I get caught up on, this is the big one for me. Rewards, positions, that doesn't matter what you were born into. It doesn't matter what circumstances you've had that have caused you to not be able to have as much success as others in your mentality. Drop all that funniness because here's the deal. Paul says to the slave, that circumstance is not changing. And he says, you know what you do? You serve to your best ability, and you don't just do it fakely. You do it honestly. You do it with all of your vigor. You do it for the Lord. You serve. You do what's right, not for other people, not for anyone's attention, not for what people think of you. You do it unto the Lord, and God will reward that in heaven. So if a servant, if a slave knew the mentality that Paul is describing here, if he understood heaven and reward based on the circumstances, listen, everyone in this room has circumstances. Everyone in this room has a reason to give up. Everyone in this room has a reason to curse God, get mad. We do. We shouldn't. If we know the Bible and we believe it, but we all have circumstances. We all do. But God says, listen, it's worth it. What do you do with all these circumstances? You press in, trusting and hoping in the future. And when you're faithful in the midst of a situation that God may not take away, I mean, Paul himself, God showed him heaven, and then he had a thorn in his side, and God did not take it away. And he says it to us. He didn't take it away. I asked three times. He didn't take it away. And you know what he did? He accepted it, and he went out and did ministry. Amen? It's true. This is not Ben. This is Paul. He has an authority to speak in such a way that I don't. I'm just telling you what he said. So, folks, if status, and you're thinking, what am I going to do in heaven when you're faithful? I mean, to the level of giving, to the level of prayer, to the level of being focused on the kingdom, which is the Great Commission, that you would not just baptize, like it's about discipling, right? Discipling people. You don't have to go anywhere, but in this church, you can look around and start discipling folks. You could join community groups. You can join our men's ministry. We're getting smaller pockets. You don't have to do anything but be a part of this church, and you can be a part of discipling. You don't have to look far. We got kids. We got children. We may be low today, but we have normally somewhere around 200 people the last three Sundays. We got kids. We have a massive growing. You can serve. You can serve here in a church, and you can serve beyond here. And when you're faithful, God is going to reward you. He is. So I don't know 100% what this looks like, but what I can tell you, if you sit, what's heaven going to be like? What am I going to do? What's going to be my role? I can tell you this. There's going to be a bit of a process in which how you're faithful dictates, depends on what you're going to be doing. And I don't know what that means. I'm not going to play out to what that, I don't know. But there's evidence that that is a tangible reward in heaven. And we don't need to get all focused on reward and riches because we have a God who can do all that. That's just not. That's why Jesus always stays away from the possession stuff. Like, that's not a big deal in heaven. It is here. It's not there. Amen? No one's starving in heaven. Not happening. But God is going to be able to reward us. So faithfulness matters. And listen, God knows what you've dealt with. God knows your hearts, your longings, your hurt, what's happened to you, what people have done to you, the situation you were born into. God knows all that. I don't know all that. I don't need to know all that. God does. How many times you look at someone and you're like, why are they the way they are? Well, if you learned all these things, then maybe you would change your mentality about them. But see, God knows all that. And he knows when you pray, he knows why you do it. He knows your motivations. He knows the heart levels. So listen, you can fake. Here's the funny thing about Christianity and religious people. You could fake all day long. You're not faking God out. You're not changing reward in any shape or form in heaven based on faking and everyone's opinion of you. Who cares? God knows. Amen? He knows your comments on Facebook, whether I saw them or not. God knows your heart and how you've interacted with your family. And listen, the area that he's convicted you to change, and you haven't. And you're honestly, if you were honest, I'm not willing to. God knows that. You're not fooling him. And in heaven, it's going to be a fair rewarding and judgment. And there's weighty things like being a father, being a head pastor, being a deacon, you know, being a Sunday school teacher. The more you step in and accept the things that you can do, being a leader, God's going to hold you to your roles. And he's going to fairly, justly evaluate that. Amen? And he says it over and over in Scripture. Do not presume. Don't want that. Because if you want it, right, God's going to judge you based on that role. There's no reason to want. That's why when young people come to me and want to be in ministry, I tell them to run. Run! Because I'll tell you what, there's a lot of narcissism. There's a lot of God complexes that goes into ministry. And if your heart's not right, everything you do, the rest of your life, your whole life could be pursuing yourself and not God. The whole life that you lived. And you thought, I served you, Lord, for 80 years. And God says, no, you didn't. Your heart, God knows your heart. Amen? He knows. So, reward in heaven. He knows what you're enduring. He knows what you're suffering with. So why not suffer the right way? Why not endure the hardships that God's given us? And God, I accept it. Why don't some of us in this room just need to accept the challenges that God has given you? Accept it. God, this is my situation. And now, so there's some others that it's so much worse. That's all you find when you go around people. You go in hospitals. Even people, just recently, I've been around a couple of folks in hospitals that have said, you know, when you're in the hospital, you see those are worse than you consistently. So what's the problem? The problem is we just got to accept the challenges God has given us. And we have free will to say, God, with the challenges you've given me, I still trust you. I still love you. And I'm going to be faithful and I'm going to pursue you no matter what. And I'm going to press into you versus giving up on you. And I'm going to press in and I'm living for heaven. I'm not living for here. Amen? So folks, I know I'm going long on this point. This is, if there's nothing else I say to you today, it's this one. This is a tangible thing to walk out of here. All right, what am I living for? I'm living for a situation. What's my place? What's my position? What is eternity going to look like? Well, that dictates every hardship in your life. How you live faithfully is going to have some projection as to what you do. And God is going to fairly, justly, and I trust him to do so. Amen? And that is a reason to live. That's a reason to persevere. That's a reason to be faithful. That's a reason every day to say, God, I live for myself, or I can live for you. And I'm going to pursue you today. I'm going to pursue you in this difficult relationship. I'm going to pursue you in this difficult marriage. I'm going to pursue you in the midst of the challenges that you've given me and the hardships you've given me. I'm going to stop looking at everybody else and comparing, because that does not matter. You will be evenly before the throne of God, and God's going to judge you. Village Church. You can hear Matt Chandler on your own. Turned off on my phone. I get excited. There we go. But that's what I want to communicate. Number two. I know I need to move on. Number two. We will be able to fulfill our original purpose to God's to rule God's creation in partnership with him. This is phenomenal truth here. Look at Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the seas and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God said, let us make man. Then goes on. And so God created man in his own image, his own image. In the image of God, he created man, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish and the seas and over the birds and over the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So one, clearly, Genesis 1, the creation story of the world, God tells us, God tells man whom he's written the book for. Right? He wrote the book to us to tell us the story. And the story is, I created all these things. I don't know about you, but when I stand next to a mountain, I don't sit there and think, I'm so great. I look at the grandeur of the mountain and I think, whoa, I'm not that significant. I look at the stars in the skies and the galaxies and I'm like, I'm not that big of a deal. I'm just going out the nasty La Porte water that has now apparently bacteria in it. That's why I do not swim in it. All right? My son's probably not swimming in it. I don't know. But I can tell you, even just seeing the waves come into that nasty beach, let me tell you something. I still have a grandeur. There's something way bigger than me. I can see it. I can sense it. I don't have a problem believing in God because I feel it. But God says in the midst of all of creation, everything we learn in science, from here on out, what we find is in Scripture, you are the crown joy of God's creation. The greatest of all creation. You. Not somebody else. Not the person with the bigger house down the road that you're like, if I wish I was them. God says, no, you don't. That person may be lost and going to hell. You, as sons and daughters of Jesus Christ, are going to be partaking in leadership of creation. All of creation. God's going to put you over to rule from the beginning in Genesis. That was God's plan. Right? I mean, I was marveling and just getting excited reading Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 this week, thinking about this passage. Think about it, how crazy it is. Literally, the beginning of mankind is God in relationship with man. And he's in relationship face to face. And it's been broken because of sin, but that's what God wants to get back to, because my next sermon point is God's going to be with us face to face. We're getting back what we already had. So when that means you need to look in the beginning and say, what was so special about that? God put man over creation. He put him in a rolling leadership position from the get-go. I created you to do this, be this. In fact, passages that I may not have time to get there, God says, you're going to judge angels. You, little old you, you're going to judge angels. Amen? Man, God made you to roll alongside him. You are not greater than God. Don't be Satan. Don't be a fool. Be like me. Look at mountains. Look at oceans and say, oh, right? And yet you picked little old me to be part of ruling this great creation that billions of galaxies, I mean, we only live in one planet and one galaxy, billions of galaxies. And his plan is that us, God's people, his kingdom that's advanced, we rule with God. That's his plan. That's his created order. Amen? Woo! Now we sing songs about Satan cannot touch us. Why? Because we are his sons and daughters. You're going to make mistakes, and God says, you're already forgiven. But live. Don't make mistakes knowingly. Don't choose a life of hiding. Pursue being in glory, knowing that the situations I may not be able to change, God may not be able to change, but my situations, I can live rightly. And one day I get to rule in glory, and my position, whatever that's going to mean, is based on how I live. So that's a reason to be faithful to the very end. Amen? To the very end, there's a reason. That conversation, there's a reason to wake up with God lenses every day. Man, love this mentality. So we see in the creation account, it's shown an order of significance. We are the greatest. I just told you that. Second, of the created acts, humanity is the only one, I love this, the only one preceded by divine deliberation. Notice, in all of creation, it says many things. It says, let there be, let the earth. But in God, creating of man, there's a divine that says, let us make. We see the glimpse of Trinity, God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus. Listen, they're deliberating. Let's make man, the apex, the greatest of creation in our image. You're created to shadow, to be a bit of who God is. You get to be that no other creation gets to touch because you're the apex. You're the greatest of creation. I mean, how egotistical for me to say that. No, I'm sorry. You're not the same as any other creation. I love my dog. Your poopsie wooksie is great. He ain't son and daughter of God. You are. Because God just chose to make them lesser of a creation than you. And the same with angels. You will judge angels because you're sons and daughters. Even though we rebel greatly, God just chose that for you. That's your path because daddy picked it. Amen? And that's the truth of scripture. And we, there's a deliberation. You have to wrap your mind around that. I mean, there is, as I study other religions and we look at creation stories in this time, I laugh at these people who say our creation story is just a myth and it's all like all of the other, I read Hebrew so I can like look at the text, like there's nothing, what you're reading is what was original in scripture. Like this is not some manifestation changing of, you know, because we're now modernizing. This is God's word from the beginning. And this, you compare to other ancient religions, I'm sorry, you look at the Babylonians' religion. Here, let me tell you their creation story. Gods fought, cut them, blood became man, sweat, tears became the ocean, and the body became the land. That is creation stories, a comparison to the Bible. And here we have God going down, let it be, let it be, let it be, let it be, and man, a divine deliberation, let us make him in my image. That is nothing like any other creation story in ancient time. From the beginning, has God changed Alpha and Omega? Has he changed his word? Has he changed his tune in Genesis from Genesis to Luke to Genesis to Revelation? Has he changed? No, you're the greatest of creation. You're sons and daughters of God. And guess what? The story is I'm going to die for you. And I'm going to pay your sins, your mistakes, things that you've done because you will be my sons and daughters and you will rule. From the very first thing I ever said, you will rule in eternity. That is the plan. Woo! So your life, listen, your life right now matters. You're going to rule. You're created to rule. And your status and what position God gives you is based on how you live. Listen, Jesus, blood every day. But how you live matters too. What you do with the gifts God's given you. What you do with the life that God's given you. And as you fulfill and you pursue God in the midst of the struggles, there's going to be a reward of blessing and what you're going to be doing in eternity. Amen? So I encourage you with that. That, man, that just, I think sometimes we know Genesis, so we just kind of miss it. Like from the beginning, God's been saying, you're the greatest of creation. You're going to rule over everything I have. That's the plan. Amen? I'm sorry. I see God's creation and I marvel at it. To think God wants me and us to be that grand, that's phenomenal. Number three, Paul hinted that a reward will be seeing the full impact we've had on others, other people, resulting in a deep internal joy rather than external riches, perhaps our deepening relationships with others we served in Christ will also be rewarded. So I don't have much time, but I'm going to just look at Psalms 49. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to pick out the bottom part of it that I kind of wanted to communicate. But for us who struggle with looking at others that are wealthy or unrighteous people who seem to be able to flourish in the midst of a society, I love it. This text, it's almost like this real conversation for what we're talking about right now, about people who are prospering in their wickedness. And he goes on to this, verse 15. I'm going to read verse 15 down, Psalm 49. And you can read the rest on your own. It says, "But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, and he will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him." His glory will not go down after him. Verse 14, 18. "For though while he lives, he counts as blessed. And though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generations of his fathers who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beast that perishes." Did you read that? In your pomp and in your arrogance, you're no different than the beast that dies. So he's comparing that beast to a wealthy person who's pomp and prideful and arrogant and has all these possessions. You will die. Everyone in this room is going to die. I promise you, it's going to happen. And if you die in pride and pomp and I'm great and you have all this joy in your possessions, it's going to be like you were a beast. What I love about this text is in comparing it with Genesis, you're not a beast. You are a son and daughter of God. Don't let pride, don't let your pompousness, you were created for a purpose. Follow King Jesus. Follow your leader. Salvation is not, I don't want to go to hell. Salvation is coming and saying, God, you are the Lord of my life and I will bend to you. I'm kneeling to my King and I'm going to follow your path for my life, for my family, and I'm going to pursue trusting that the reason is there's greater things in heaven. Amen? And here we have this text, pompous people, and the text here, the wisdom says, don't do that. Don't worry about people. Don't worry about wicked people. Don't worry about, there is coming a reconciliation of all things. And God's already reconciled your situation with God, which is the most important. And he says, beyond that, God is going to reward you. And you don't need to be worried about those things. And so clearly in this text and other places, we kind of see the hint of your real reward is not the things you own. It's not your wealth. It's not how much you leave to your kids. Listen, the only thing you're taking with you is you're going to go to heaven. It's going to be your family that loves Jesus. Listen, some folks need to start getting their kids to Sunday school or getting their kids to learn about Jesus, because I got to tell you, I'm sorry, there's a lot of important things, but your kids knowing Jesus, one, I'm a man and I'm a father. I'm going to stand for God one day based on my kids knowing Jesus. Why would I not take every opportunity for my kid to know God? Two, I can tell you this right now, that I know the greatest joy in heaven is going to be my son being in heaven with me. So I'm going to live in such a way that everything about my life has to be, I want my son to believe. I'm going to take every opportunity to make that a priority. And how I live matters based on that. And some of you, I know, when I start talking that way, sometimes people get discouraged. It's never over. It's never over. Start anew. But that's got to be a joy of my whole heart is Naomi and my son coming to know Jesus. And that's something I can take with me if God chooses to do that. Relationship, that young man that I talked to in the sauna, that's a relationship that possibly can come to heaven with me. Amen? relationships and eternity. And listen, God's showing you, when you minister to this person, let me show you the ripple effect of that throughout generations of what you being faithful in this moment did. You think that's not going to be a reward for billions of years in eternity to see the ripple effect of your faithfulness? You know what? You're going to stand for God, wealth's off the table, possessions off the table. You are naked like a newborn child, but you're not a newborn child. You're going to come into heaven, and God can show you, look your faithfulness, look at what it did. Look at what it did. Look what you accomplished by partnering with me in ministry that I called you to. Amen? That's one of the motivating factors as to why I would drive from HBU all the way down with Andrew Adler. When I had 15 kids and they ran away and it was one kid that I met with every week, it was a 45-minute commute every week. I didn't have the gas money to do it, but I did it. You know why? Because I understood. I started reading systematic theology, and I started reading about heaven and rewards in heaven, and I remembered saying this. Maybe this one kid's worth it for eternity because the ripple effect this kid's going to have in the kingdom. Because this kid started grabbing history books off my shelf. He started grabbing books. I'm not joking. 1 week later, he'd come back with a 300-page book that I just spent a whole semester reading, and he'd bring it back to me. Hey, I need another book. And then about 3 weeks in, God told me I'm going to India. What? God told you? Yeah, God told me I'm going to India. Now he's going to go be a missionary. Let me tell you think I ever look back at that time and that commitment and that effort and ever think anything other than, like, whoa, I helped pour into this kid and he's going to pour into eternity, and God one day is going to show me, like, man, your efforts, well, here's what I did with it. It was worth it. Was it worth it? It was worth it. Was it costly at the time? Yes, I was poor. Worked multiple jobs. I had no money. But was it worth it? Amen. It's probably one of the greatest things I ever did in my life. Seriously, that's why I talk about it all the time. I'm so excited. Because, it was worth it. Amen? So what I'm saying to you is, we're going to see relationships. God's going to show you the impact of everything you did, every conversation, the way you lived. How many times you come across somebody and they treat you wrong and you don't treat them back, right? You don't give them back what you think they deserve and you walk away. And who knows what that does to that person and how that changed them and their family. Just relationships. I mean, just things that seem so small aren't small. They aren't. There's eternal weight to things that you have no clue about just by pursuing Jesus. Amen? So I encourage you with this third point. And we got one more and I'm done. I know that's, hard to say because you're like, you're never done. I'm not totally ever done. But, man, that's something to live for. So right now we have three things. There is going to be position in heaven. And God's going to judge you on your heart, your motives. He's going to, on everything, in comparison with those who didn't have as much, but you had a lot. There's going to be some sort of positioning, and God's going to give an authority. And we see the disciples understanding this so clearly. They're debating about it right there with Jesus, who's about to die. All right, we see this. And then we also see, secondly, that we are the greatest. We are definitely going to rule. That's what God created us to do, is rule. Male and female, rule. I don't know what that looks like, but I'm telling you, you're going to rule in heaven, and I don't know what that means. We'll enjoy that in heaven. Amen? And thirdly, here we see that God is going to show you cannot take, as a pompous person thinks about rewards and builds their wealth and then they die, you can't take none of that with you. So why pursue that as the greatest thing? What a sad thing if you spent 60 years only focusing on your wealth and money and possessions, all of which, when you die, none of it matters. And let me tell you something. I've seen people on deathbeds left and right, and the last thing they're thinking about is their money and their wealth, unless they're worried about their family. But most of the time, it's, was I good enough? Am I right with God? Am I going to heaven? Relationship problems that have carried on for 20 years, they're like, why? Like, was it really worth it? The pride caused those problems. So what I'm saying to you is, we're going to have a ripple effect for eternity, and God's going to show you, do not make don't make the American dream your biggest priority. Amen? Make it God's kingdom and the effects and that which you're actually going to take with you. And finally, the last thing, I'll show you one passage and I'll be done with you. For all believers, a rich reward will be our capacity to know and experience God himself and see Jesus face to face as he is our ultimate reward. Turn with me to jump down to Numbers 12, 1 through 9. I want to show you a text. Kind of illustrates this to me. Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, and I will finish after this. So there's a conversation happening between Miriam and Aaron and Moses, and they're kind of having the same debate the disciples are having about God's presence and the specialness of God talking to them. And I love, you got to pay attention to look how God chimes in here. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman who he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. And he said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. So they're debating, and essentially their pride is getting a hold of them, and they're saying, like, God speaks through us too. Like, why do you have the final word? Why are you all that special? God speaks to us too. That's the conversation. And God hears it. And here you go, verse 3. "Now, the man, Moses, was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth." You think God doesn't care about your meekness? Yeah, he does. And here we go, verse 4. "And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, 'Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting.' And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forward. And he said, 'Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house." He knows everything. God knows everything. He's faithful in all my house. "With him I speak mouth to mouth clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. And then were you not afraid to again speak to my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Ho! There's the debate going on, and they're like, "Who are you? God speaks to us too, right? Like, why are you so special?" And you know what? God shows up. "Hey, you three, get over here, right? Whoa. I don't know what that looks like, but a pillar of cloud starts forming, and you three, come here, right? This is where I speak to my, you come here. You two, right? There's three people." I don't know if you've ever seen those, like, cooking shows, and the two stepping forward, and everyone's back, and they're like, "Oh, my God, oh, my God, oh, my God, oh, my God." And the two are like, "Oh, my God, oh, my God." That's kind of what I pictured here, because my wife likes watching the little children cooking one. That's what's happened. They come forward, and God says, "Listen, there ain't nobody faithful like Moses. And I do not give anybody the same kind of speaking privilege that I give to Moses. So back off. It's done." Anger of the Lord. I don't know about you. I would love for the moments like that. Like, come on. Come on, cloud. Come on. Where are you at? But what I'm saying to you, this is a great imagery for me of what, when you see passages in the New Testament of face to face, even in the Old Testament, God says to Moses, "I speak to him like we're friends, face to face." And in their wickedness, he's like, "I don't speak to you the same way." You know, when I talk to you guys some about special presence, and I've mentioned David, this is the passage. This is the kind of thing I'm describing when I say David says, "I want to go through hardships if that means I get to have your presence with me." There is a special element of God's presence that he gives sometimes in hardships that we don't have in the everyday life, because God knows you need him, especially now, and he gives us his presence. And David clued in on that and actually asked for it. But what I'm saying, this passage is pretty phenomenal, because it reminds me that this is what heaven's going to be. So one of the greatest things that I finish is I give you one last thing for you to consider, a worthy life of living for reward. One final thing is we're going to be with God face to face. No more, I'm not sure, I don't know where, no more distance. That young man that I talked to, he said, "I think God," he said, "I believe wholeheartedly in God, and he created," and he just, and since of free will, I've maneuvered myself, God maneuvered himself in such a way he does not care. It's like, you don't, that was the thing, that was the line that triggered me to start talking with him more boldly, was this: how sad that you think you know God, you believe in a God, and you've not, clearly, you've misunderstood the entire Bible. I mean, his exact logic, God says that he separates, he created, and he doesn't care. Yet Genesis 1 says he created us, made us the greatest of all creation, said, "You will rule with me for eternity." You don't know my God. You say you know God, you say you believe in the Bible, and you want to change it, but you don't even know what you're reading. Because you're not reading it for yourself, you're reading it with your own problems. And I hate that for him. That is not our God. Our God comes in and he tells us who he is. We're going to rule in creation. You're going to be face to face with God. It's going to be a personal relationship. And I'm sorry right now, if you feel like I don't know God, I encourage you to study God's word. Get around God's people. I feel God's presence every time I'm worshiping. Every time I'm in this building, every time in my office before I get here. And by the way, it's not a Sunday thing. It's every time I study God's word, I feel God speaking to me. Every time I'm with people who are hurting, my heart is hurting and I feel the presence of God saying, I hate this for them. That's God in me. He's speaking. To not have a relationship, I would say if you have zero relationship with God, there's a possibility you have not surrendered your life to God. Maybe you're not saved. And the problem is not that you're not, that God's not talking. Maybe you are, just have not actually given your life to God. You don't feel him. You don't sense him. You don't hear him. Where is he? That's just not my experience with God. When God got a hold of me and woke my heart up, from that point on, I started sensing and feeling and knowing God. And it wasn't contingent on whether I made mistakes or not. Even in my mistakes, God still loves me, and I know he loves me, and I sense him. It doesn't change based on mistakes. God's just with me. Sometimes the heaviest in my mistakes, sometimes the heaviest in my problems is when I sense God the most. Amen? So with that said, we're going to have the band come up. But I encourage you today, live for reward. There is such a purpose to this life. I mean, such a weighty purpose. Amen? There's a reason to persevere. There's a reason to endure. There's a reason to pursue with vigor in the midst of all the things that are happening. And God's people should not live the same as those who are far from God. With that said, maybe some of you need Jesus. Some of you don't know God and you feel like God does not care. Maybe you're like, that God you're describing, I don't even know him. I'd love to talk with you about your relationship with God, and I have a very much confidence in telling you that God can fill your heart, and he will fill your heart. But he doesn't do it on your terms. He does it when you, like I just said, when you bend your knee to God and say, I'm going to follow you, and you're my Lord and Savior. But listen, Lord, not just Savior. Amen? It's not just about hell and heaven. It's about making him the Lord of your life. If you're willing to do that, I'd be happy to talk with you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time, for all that can listen and hear. God, I pray that we would pursue living more faithfully, Lord, based on this information of what is at stake in eternity. God, I pray that we would pursue you with more vigor, and more excitement, more energy, and God, just make you the center of our life. God, that would motivate our attitudes, motivate our just the way we live, how we speak, to the core of our hearts. We would just live differently. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that speaks to us. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.